Good afternoon, folks. I'll get you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. And while you're going there, I just want to make it clear. I'm not a preacher. I am a man who just sits amongst you every Sunday listening to the good preaching at Bible Baptist Church. And God lays it on my heart. Well, and Pastor Yeomans, I think, likes living a little on the edge. And he asked me the odd time to do a Sunday afternoon service. He takes the chance. Anyway, 2 Kings chapter 5, we will start in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, and thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go wash in the Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come clean, come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon, first of all, we are so thankful for what you have done for us through your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and shed his blood on the cross for us. We just pray today that as we look at your word, that what you desire to be spoken will be spoken. Set the sinful man that stands before these dear folks aside, and may your word come through. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is the most practical of books. This book, the Bible, is a mirror, it's a map. When we look at this book, we see ourselves. We discover the nature and the cause of our troubles. And we discover the answer to the troubles we face. We have just read a part of a great story in the Old Testament, the story of Naaman. And even though it's thousands of years old, it's as relevant today as ever. When I study this story, I see our culture. I see the spirit, I see the attitude of our culture. And when we think of our culture, a lot of us think of our secular culture. But I'm saying the church culture too. The church is in a whole in our affluent society. There are many different churches out there. But most of all, when I read this story and study it, the thing I see most is I see myself. When I look at this, when I look at Naaman, and I look at my own life, I go, that was me. That was me. And at the end, I just hope to take a quick minute, and I will explain that just a little farther. But let's look at Naaman. Don't mind me, I'm old school. I do write everything out. So if we look at the context in which Naaman lived, his environment, he lived in a desirable place, actually. Syria was a delightful and colorful country. Damascus, the main city, was a city of wealth and leisure. There were two fine rivers that flowed into the city that started in the mountains of Lebanon, flowing down into a nice treed oasis, and that's where Damascus was built. And that's where you would find Naaman. That's where he lived. It was a desirable place. He enjoyed an enviable position. He had power. We see it. He was the captain of the king's army. He had people who answered to him. He was responsible for people's lives. It was a powerful position. It was a prestigious position. Again, in verse 1, he was a great man in the sight of his master. The king wouldn't say that about anybody, but he said it about Naaman. He had an enviable position. He was highly regarded because he was a mighty man of valor. And Naaman he had possessions as well. We read that all he was able to take in verse 5, on his journey in search for a cure, and you realize Naaman had stuff. He had possessions. You might say Naaman had made it. He had prestige. He had power. He had possessions. But one thing, folks, don't miss this. If you have traveled the world at all, and I know some of you have, you would know that we that live in Canada, we live in a desirable place. We enjoy an enviable position in the world. And we live in affluence. Compared to the world, we have possessions. But saying all that, we haven't said the most significant thing about Naaman. And it comes in the final phrase of verse 1. And it is introduced by the word but. But he was a leper. So all that Naaman enjoyed, his achievements, his power, his possessions, could not come close to tackling his problem. There wasn't anything he was able to do to cure his leprosy. It was spoiling his life. Naaman's condition, think about it, was a spoiling, spreading, separating condition. It is a classical biblical picture of the condition of men and women around the world today. The condition that the Bible calls sin. And it is here, earthed in the Old Testament, an amazing example. The physical condition faced by Naaman is a picture of the spiritual condition faced by each one of us. The Bible says in the beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth, when he planted man and woman in the Garden of Eden, everything was good. It was perfect. And then we read in the early chapters of Genesis, sin enters, and then you have murder, you have death, chaos ensues, and suddenly life is robbed of the wholeness and the perfection that God wanted us to have. Today, we can describe our context in which we live, our environment. You know, I've achieved this. I live there. You know, I earned that, so on. We can say whatever we want. But at the end of the day, we're all inevitably heading for that little word, but. You know, and that word leads us into the fact of our condition. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, leprosy was no respecter of Naaman's status. And sin is no respecter of yours or mine. The reason the Bible says all is because it means all and because it is all. No one is free from that inclusive phrase. Sin detracts from people's happiness. Look at our culture today. How many people today are living with regret, living with guilt, fear, resentment, anger, living with a sense of aloneness, wondering why it is that they cannot wash out the spots of their past? See, there wasn't a chariot that Naaman could ride or an outfit that he could wear that would cure his condition. It would cover it, but it wouldn't cure it. And think about it. Today, there is no amount of stuff that we can purchase, whether we drive it, wear it, live in it, it entertains us, that will take care of that settling dust of sin that spoils and spreads and separates. It doesn't matter how our culture tries to dress it up. And they do. Just watch your TV. They try to dress up sin. Well, I don't even think they're trying to dress it up anymore. They're putting it right in our face. But it's ugly. And it doesn't matter who we are, where we are, when we lived. See, sin is, it's not an intellectual problem. It's a moral problem. It doesn't matter how high our academic status or our, you know, financial status is. We can never get beyond the cloud level that lingers because of that terminal human condition, sin. And if we look at it honestly, just like Naaman, our culture's in trouble. Ultimately, we're just miserable sinners. But do people like hearing that today? Oh no, that's quite offensive. But that's what the Bible says. See, if people would just honestly look at themselves, the people closest to us know, our family, our coworkers, they see it. Our lives are filled with jealousy, envy, anger, lust, passion, you name it. Without exception, we are suffering from the leprosy of our souls. And there is nothing in our success that will cure it. See, Naaman had the resources. He could get any cure he wanted. He would have had access to the best physicians of the day. And he was prepared, you know, to go at any lengths to cure it. But he continued to suffer. Even the king, he was helpless. He couldn't do anything to correct it. And if we just take a glance, a quick glance in our history, we realize the inability of humanity to fix things. Even with all our stuff now, our affluence in that, is it any better than years ago? No. And I'm not as old as some people, but it's not. We have all these luxuries, all this stuff. It has never cured the sin problem. The sin problem's as bad as it ever was. The thing about Naaman is that it wasn't that there was no solution, but he was looking for it in the wrong place. He was looking for something grand, something that would fit his status, something that would leave him with his bolstered sense of self-esteem. See, our culture is no more ready for such a cure than was Naaman. See, the cure came from an unexpected source. We see in verse 2 that, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. What was her name? Don't know. How old was she? No clue. Was she prominent? Absolutely not. She was a servant. She was the maid. Naaman probably didn't even know who she was. Pretty sure he probably didn't. So if you have a problem and you need a cure, and you're used to being able to go to kings and high society for answers, and you anticipate that it's going to come from the boardroom or from the academic field, then the last place in the world you're going to look is in the broom closet, right? How many people today remain outside the kingdom of God because, like Naaman, wants somebody to do some great religious thing for them that fits their status? Don't you realize who I am, Elisha? I'm Naaman. I'm just not some two-bit commander. I am directly under the command of the king of Syria. Can't you see my limousine parked outside your front door, Elijah? I have power. I have prestige. I have possessions. I expected that the least you would do, Elijah, is come out of your home, wave your hand over the spot, stand beside me, and cleanse me of my problem. How many people today believe that's the way you deal with the sin problem? You find a religious man, you go to church, you put money in the bucket, you ask him to wave his hand over you and fix you up of your spiritual leprosy. It will not work. It will not work. See, there is no expectation to look in a lowly place for a cure. Isn't that the glory of the gospel, is it not? See, you have these great empires of Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, with their great cities, the building blocks of secular society. And then you have this little insignificant town called Bethlehem. And right out of Bethlehem came the cure, came the solution for the condition of Naaman. Isn't it the same thing as humanity scans the horizon looking for a Messiah? Think of our culture today doing that. Someone who will triumph and reign. Someone we can look to be a leader. You might look for him here or look for him there, but not in Bethlehem. Not in Bethlehem Ephratah, the least of all of the tribes of Israel, the least, not the least. And if in Bethlehem, at least in a nice room or a reasonable establishment, but not in a stable, for goodness sake. You're telling me that the answer to my condition takes me to the cradle in Bethlehem. Yeah. When Jesus grew, didn't they say the same thing? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why would we listen to him? He spends his time with poor people, hanging around with all these unsavory characters. We thought that if he was the Messiah, he'd get up with us, where I like to be. And when he goes up to Jerusalem, we expect him to be on a large white stallion. Not on a donkey. And we expect him to be lifted up on a throne, but not lifted up on a cross. And like Naaman, our culture says, no, nah, there's better places that I can go, better solutions to be found, which leave me with my esteem, my ego. Meet me where I am. There will be none of this dumping down in the dirty waters of the Jordan for me, Does that sound like our culture? See, the cure was frankly an unusual solution. Verse 10, and Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Naaman didn't like it. Why? Because it hurt his pride. It humbled him. He was angry. He was in rage. Nothing happened the way he expected it to. Here's a guy with one pressing problem, and he's prepared to keep his problem to retain self-esteem rather than give up his pride and be relieved of his problem. Naaman was insulted by the solution. He regarded it as humiliating and ridiculous. And so does people today. Think about it. It tells us, 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. How many people today go to churches that believe the Christian life is to simply imitate Jesus? Try to put his teachings into practice. Go to church once a week. Spruce up your act. Get a little religion. Live by the golden rule. Then eventually God will reward me. You know, he scores me. Depending on my score, he includes me in heaven or I'm out. And I'm thinking, that's not good news. Not at all. That's bad news. Think about it. How good do we have to be? Perfect. So I don't know about you, but I think that cuts out a significant number of us already, doesn't it? So the good news is, not the imitation of Christ. We need to be transformed by Christ. What did Naaman bring to the Jordan? His condition. Yeah, but he brought silver and gold and stuff. Yeah, but what good did that do? No good at all, right? Are you telling me that my position in life, my morality, giving to charity and so on, isn't in the equation? Oh, sure, it's in the equation. Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Naaman came very close to dying as a leper because he was angry, steaming in fact. And yet, his servant said to him, hey Naaman, if this guy would have asked you to do some unbelievable thing, wouldn't you have done it? Sure he would have. Sure he would have. I'm sure if I went out in the street today and said, the way to the kingdom of heaven is give X amount, take a pilgrimage here, run around the block 3 times, come back, I'll give you a button, that's your security. People would be lining up for it. Why? Because it leaves us with our ego intact. I did it. I did it. But it's not I did it, folks. He did it. He did it. There's only one way. Get down on your knees. Admit that you're suffering from spiritual leprosy. Admit there is nothing you can do to deal with the issue of sin. And believe that when Jesus died upon the cross, he bore your and my sin, so we need not fear death. People can reject it. They do every day. But the Bible says you're going to die in your sin and you're going to be without hope for all of eternity. But if you would, as Naaman did, turn around, humble yourself, stoop down, and embrace. Embrace the good news of Jesus Christ. Embrace what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He shed his blood for us. And let him transform your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you again this afternoon and so thankful, again so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, what would we do without him? He came and paid that debt on the cross. He shed his blood for us, that we can enjoy eternity with you. But eternity starts now if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It starts now. Follow him now. I pray for our culture. We see it. We know that it seems to be going farther from you every day. We pray that there'll be an awakening, that there'll be a turnaround, and that all people's hearts will be touched in some way by the Holy Spirit, that they will come to know Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior, and there will be a turnaround. We thank you again for this church. We thank you for the preaching that we receive in it every week. We thank you for that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just wanted to share with you, and I said I would, why, when I read this story, That was me. Unlike Pastor Stone was saved at 9 years old, I was saved at 40 years old. I lived life, you know, before I came to the Lord. Probably the most embarrassing thing about it, and foolish thing, is it was probably 22 years before that I actually heard the preaching of the gospel. But like Naaman, I didn't receive the cure. I thought there was better solutions. I went my own way. I enjoyed life. Always had good jobs, nice, comfortable home. I had it made. But the one thing I am awfully thankful for is that God never stopped pursuing me. He pursued. Out of all those years, I can go back and look at the different people that have put in place, the different circumstances in life, and what he laid on my heart, and he never stopped pursuing me. And one day, like Naaman, I turned around, and I went back, and I stooped down at the foot of a living God and admitted that I am nothing but a sinner, and I am in desperate need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, my Lord, who shed his blood on the cross for me. So that's why when I see that, and I never put a title on a sermon, like I'm not a professional preacher, but if I was to title this one, that was me. That was me.